Let's turn your Bibles, please, to Leviticus 21:9, picking it up. Jews were supposed to be separate and holy as a witness to the people, with the emphasis last week on the priests. Again, in the Jewish law, the 12 tribes of Israel, one of those tribes was Levi. They were designated as the priests. And one of the Levites' name was Aaron, Moses' brother, and anybody that was a descendant of Aaron was a high priest. And they, in the Old Covenant, were the mediator between God and man. Those were the ones that you went and did the sacrifices, and they mediated to deal with sin in the way that God prescribed under the Old Covenant. And as a result, and that priesthood is replaced by who? By Jesus. In the New Covenant, the priesthood is Jesus. He's the mediator between God and man. We all know goes straight to Jesus as our high priest. And so God in his, again, he stands outside of time. He knows what his plan is. So in the Old Testament law, using his chosen people, he puts laws to the Levites that are supposed to then become clear as to why when we see Jesus. Because the Levites weren't supposed to, if they're sick and have sores and stuff, they're not supposed to be serving as mediators. Because Jesus is not sick and sore. He doesn't have any defects and all the things. So all these laws that we're reading today, we have to realize they apply to us because it was pointing the people to the day when the priesthood would change and Jesus would be our perfect sacrifice and he would be our perfect priest. He fulfills both of those roles. So, Leviticus 21:9, the daughter of any priest, if she profanes herself by playing the harlot, she profanes her father, she shall be burned with fire. And so the priesthood family was supposed to not be the source of bringing corruption into the land. And why? Because Jesus is not the source into bringing corruption into the land. Now, there's also not supposed to be any prostitution in the nation either. But God is really zoning in on the priesthood, but you don't. And in fact, this is one of the couple times that somebody was burned for their sin. So it was a big deal to not have that corruption go into the Levitical priesthood. In fact, you think about what our country has done. People say, well, you know, we got to legalize prostitution so that all these other problems will go away. Does that work? Absolutely not. We need to legalize marijuana because then all the problem with dealing marijuana and all the underground money changes that it's going to make it all better. Does it work? No. And you know, the Bible says that. Don't legalize any of these things that are a deception of Satan to lead people into enslavement and sickness and emotional trauma, and all the things that happen as a result of these vices that our country keeps on legalizing to our own destruction. And it's me. In fact, the special session of our legislature was called, a couple days ago to deal with the drug use. Should we really make it illegal? And a bunch of people were saying, no, just give them treatment. Let's give them shots. Let's give them nurses that'll give them safe shots. Give them all the drugs that they want. And we'll spend billions of dollars on then mental health clinics and homelessness shelters and all this other stuff. And it's just absolutely, absolutely crazy. And why can we say it's crazy? Because we went to get a degree on all kind of criminal justice and everything? No, because we read this. This says, don't let drug use come in your country, because if you do, you die. You're bringing Satan's ways of doing things. He who is the high priest among his brethren, so that means a descendant of Aaron, not just a Levite, but a descendant of Aaron. He was high priest among his brethren, on whose head the anointing oil was poured, and who is consecrated to wear the garments, shall not uncover his head, nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Now, if you haven't been following us through Leviticus, you don't have a clue what this means. So what does it mean when he puts the clothes on? What clothes is he talking about? He's putting on the high priest garments. He is the one and only descendant of Aaron who is now wearing the linen ephod, wearing the hat that has holiness to the Lord, who's allowed to go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and actually the high priest is always there to do whatever is necessary as the one guy in the nation. Now, we already covered earlier in Leviticus that the descendants of Aaron are not supposed to go and defile themselves with being in contact with dead bodies except for their close family. But here it's saying, not even for your close family, because you are now the representative. You are the top person in the whole Levitical Aaronic priesthood. And only one person wears the ephod. Now, and then how does this apply in the New Testament? Again, let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 8. I really, as I've said before, I really do, after years of teaching contraire, I really do think it's quite possible Jesus was born in December because of this section of Scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. And so by understanding this law, we can understand what's going on in Luke a little bit. So it was that while he, Zacharias, was serving as priest before God in the order of his division. So there were so many descendants of Aaron at the time of Jesus, and actually King David made a division within the priesthood. So this division works these months, these division, this division, this division, and it would all always be changing. It's not so many months. It was like actually more like weeks. I think it was 28 divisions, if I remember correctly. It doesn't matter. There was divisions. And it came to time for his division to be up. In the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And I think this was burning incense in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. They cast lots for who does God want to be that consecrated priest who alone wears the linen ephod, goes through the whole ceremony of the Day of Atonement. Who is that person going to be? And it came to Zacharias, because they don't want to have it be by, you know, man picking. They wanted God to pick it. And so it was a lot. And, you know, a lot, you know, like picking straws in our vernacular, to burn incense before the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. And so that's what I wanted to say. And then it goes on, he's there, then he sees the vision of the angel. The angel tells him he's going to have John the Baptist. And then it says, everybody outside is waiting. Why did it take him so long? Because he is the consecrated priest, Day of Atonement. And if you work the numbers, if that was the Day of Atonement, And then when it says when his days were over of being that consecrated only guy, high priest, he goes home, Elizabeth conceives, she has John the Baptist, and Jesus is conceived when John the Baptist is 7 months, you put all that together, Jesus is born in December. And so this law, really, I think, is pointing even to Zacharias. Leviticus, let's go back to Leviticus 21:13. A high priest shall take a wife in her virginity. He's supposed to marry a virgin. So did biblical priests in the Old Testament have wives? Yeah. Do pastors of the New Testament have wives? You know, the requirements for pastors in Titus and Timothy, they say they're husband of one wife. So, wow, the Bible doesn't say that somebody that's supposed to, and pastors are not mediators between God and man, but they are supposed to meet all the requirements of Timothy and Titus to be a pastor. And there's nothing in there that says, oh, no, you got to be single. Did Peter have a wife? How do we know that? Because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. You know, so we know that Peter had a wife. So was Peter the first pope? Do we see that Catholicism's forbidding of a... Well, first of all, Catholicism's lifting up a priesthood other than Jesus is an abomination to God, is a violation of that, that leads a billion people astray. And not only that, to then say that the priesthood of Catholicism, none of those people are supposed to be married, is another sign of what a cultish deception that is. A completely unbiblical. And so we need to warn our Catholic friends that No, Peter wasn't the first pope. No, the existing pope is not the vicar of Christ, meaning the instead of Christ or the representative of Christ, that we have one mediator between God and man, that man, Jesus. We only go to Jesus. We try and go to somebody else. We're outside of the new covenant. I want to be in the new covenant because the new covenant, God gives me a new heart because he forgives my sins through his priesthood. And somebody living in the old, in some other covenant, you know, then they don't have that mediator between God and man. They're going to die and they're going to stand before God and it's going to be terrible for them. And we need to warn them about that because this is really going to happen. We're going to all stand before God. And I've got my Jesus, you know. Why are you here? You know, why do you think I should let you in? Because of your son, Jesus, so loved me. He came and he died for even me. And then he goes, okay, I'll let you in. And everybody else says, well, because whatever, they're not going to be able to go in. Verse 13, he shall take a wife and her virginity, a widow, verse 14, or a divorced woman, or defiled, meaning raped woman, or a harlot. These he shall not marry, but he shall take a virgin of his own people as wife. Nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify him. So it's really saying that that would start to corrupt the priesthood. Again, Jesus didn't even, Jesus, because he was the Son of God coming on a mission to save man, he didn't come to have a wife. He didn't come to have children. He came to save us. But there was no corruption in him. See, he, you know, people even accuse him. They say, oh, well, you know, the book of Thomas or the book of this or this archaeological discovery, Jesus was with Mary Magdalene. Well, that would have been immoral. And Jesus wasn't immoral. And this is just saying he was our priesthood and there was no immorality in his family because his family was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. And it would be tough for somebody, oh, there's the high priest, and his wife's running around, his children, you know, that child is a result of an adulterous relationship over here or this or that. It would have made it terrible. It would have started to bring into the society of the Jews a curse. And so it wasn't supposed to happen. And actually, you think of King David. People get upset with God because King David, remember, he committed adultery, wasn't supposed to live, neither with Bathsheba, but God's mercy was upon him because they repented. But a child was there. A child was being born, a boy. And people get upset with God because the young boy got sick and died. But think about in the Jewish culture, what would have happened to that son if he would have grown up? It would have been misery his whole life. It would have been, it says, nor shall he profane his posterity among his people, for I, the Lord, sanctify. I'm setting him apart. I don't want him to do things that are going to cause his posterity to be profaned. And he would have lived a miserable life. And so God just spared him and took him. And even as much as David, you know, just wept for him and wanted to see him get well, I mean, God's saying, you don't know what you're looking for. I mean, this poor guy. It would just be terrible for, you know, the nation's going to have civil war and they'd be pointing to the guy because of you, you know, because of what happened with you. They would have always been pointing. God says, no, I'm taking him home to be with me and spare him of the profanity of the posterity that would have come through him. So, and Solomon, of course, did become king, but that was after God's forgiveness. That was after God's mercy was shown. And God said, I actually want to use Bathsheba's next son, Solomon, to be the king of Israel because I want to demonstrate to everybody for hundreds and thousands of years that when I forgive and I forget and it's over. And I want to use you even if there was a problem that was in your life earlier. Aren't we glad about that? God forgets and forgives and and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 16-17, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Now, the bread was in two different ways. Remember, the people would bring a grain offering, right? They'd be bringing grain offerings. They could even have cooked it up as a grain offering because the priests are getting fed by the people with their free will, love offering to God, thanksgiving, sin, whatever. They bring the the meal offering, the priests are allowed to eat that. But it says, none of your descendants has any defect may approach to offer the bread. You can't do any of the offering of the bulls and the goats and the bread because you'd be a defiled person offering. Jesus is not a defiled person, and he's offering. And the other kind of bread is showbread. And the high priests were allowed to eat the showbread once a week when they changed out the 12 loaves that were sitting inside the tabernacle. There was the table of showbread. And on the table of showbread were 6 loaves of bread on one side, 6 loaves of bread on the other side. Every week on the Sabbath it was switched out. And the old bread was taken off and allowed to be eaten by the high priest. And you can't offer, you can't mix up that loaf, and you can't make that, because they would actually make those loaves, the high priest would. They couldn't do that if they had a defect. Because Jesus is now the sinless, defectless Lamb of God. He's the perfect Lamb of God sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. So all the requirements we saw, no animal can be offered that has any blemish. He fulfilled that by being a blemishless sacrifice. And now the priesthood, nobody with a defect is supposed to do anything because Jesus is a perfect high priest. And so the law is just setting us up for the priesthood of Jesus according to Psalm 110, where Jesus, the Messiah, would be a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And Leviticus 21:18, for any man who has a defect shall not approach a blind or lame who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both on the holy, the most holy and the holy. So he can't come near to offer it. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. So why? Why would it say that? You can't offer it because Jesus, the perfect priest, perfect sacrifice, offered himself. But you can eat it. Why? Because the high priest, the only way they get fed is by the bread offerings that are coming from the people. So in other words, it's not like you got a defect, you die, you starve to death. God's saying you can still eat it, but you can't offer it. You can't be standing in the place of what Jesus is going to do in the future and offer it. So holy bread is a grain offering. Most holy bread is showbread, the special showbread from inside the tabernacle. Only he shall not go near the veil. Inside the temple there was the veil, which the high priest was supposed to do to spread the blood, sometimes at the veil, sometimes at the altar of incense, depending on what sacrifice it was. He shall not go near the veil or approach the altar of incense, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuary, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. I set them apart for what I'm going to do in the future. That's what sanctify means. And Moses told it to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel. So, once again, I brought this up before, but the critics of the Bible, the one that wrote the Dear Dr. Laura letter, one of the questions that he asked, and I covered this before, and again, it's at our website. For those that are just listening, you can go to our website, calvarypo.org, search on the website for Dear Dr. Laura letter, and you can read this multi-page thing that deals with what critics say about the Bible. Because if you don't know anything about the Bible, if you don't understand how all the Old Testament was pointing to the New Testament and to Jesus, you would just sit there, what a bunch of baloney this is. You know, why all this stuff for somebody's got a problem with, you know, they got scabs or they got this or an arm too long or too short. The God of the Bible, and that's what, you know, he's an ogre. You know, that's what they say. That's what Dawkins, you know, Richard Dawkins from Oxford University and his God delusion. But that again, tow truck driver was just berating us with the other day. They read that stuff because they don't understand what's going on. And so this is the question that is in that Dear Dr. Laura letter by a mocker of Dear Dr. Laura, of Dr. Laura, because she was saying the homosexual lifestyle is not normal. And so he berated her for that in a mocking way by pointing out other things in the Bible. Oh, because the Bible says, well, the Bible also says, number seven, his question number seven, Leviticus 21:20 states that I may not approach the altar of God if I have a defect in my sight. I have to admit that I wear reading glasses. Does my vision have to be 20/20, or is there some wiggle room here? So that's that mocking God delusion, Dawkins kind of thing. And so here's the answer that have in this letter and this response to the letter. Leviticus 21 defines who could perform the duties of a high priest inside of the temple and describes in detail how they were to perform this function, i.e. approach the altar. The reason you cannot approach the altar is not because you have less than perfect eyesight. It is because the Old Testament priesthood is obsolete. You know, I want to be able to approach the altar. I wonder what he thinks that's going to be. You know, go to some Catholic church and approach the altar at the front of the church or whatever else. But no, the altar the Bible is talking about is the altar that doesn't exist anymore. There's no temple. Is obsolete. The New Testament reveals to us how the resurrected and eternal Savior, Messiah, Jesus, assumed forever the role of high priest. Psalm 110 prophesied that Messiah would change the priesthood. Further, there is no longer any altar to approach. The physical temple, which was completely destroyed by the Romans in AD 70, has been replaced by a heavenly spiritual house, Hebrews 3:1-6. And we're going through Hebrews, which is going good to go through this. So you're mocking something because you don't even know what it's talking about. Unlike the ceremonial laws governing the priesthood, there are no prophecies that God's moral laws, including those against homosexuality or other sexual sins, would ever change. So these people say, well, you can't tell me about the moral law of homosexuality because, look, I mean, somebody that has bad eyesight can't go to the altar of God. So how ridiculous is that? So why do you listen to this, you know, law about homosexuality? If 2020 vision is outdated, then so is homosexuality because, you know, the world's moving on. We're getting better. Unlike the ceremonial laws, there are no prophecies that God's moral laws, including those against homosexuality and other sexual sins, would ever change. In fact, they're reinforced in the New Testament, aren't they? In fact, the moral laws are repeated and reinforced in the New Testament. Jesus himself emphasized that God created marriages between one man and one woman. Read Matthew 19:4-5. So for you to equate these two is disingenuous and shows your ignorance of the Bible. See addendum 7 for further. So, and really I would encourage you in this day and age, I mean, you run into people like this tow truck driver that have all these little animosities and stuff, and if you get educated on what's really going on, it's why we're going to Leviticus. Very few people want to study Leviticus these days or teach it, but there's nuggets in here for us to understand how incredible God is. So, chapter 22, verse 1. Going back to that. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they do not profane my holy name by what they dedicate to me. I am the Lord. So people can just say, man, I just love God so much. I want to dedicate half my wheat crop, or I want to dedicate a cart or a goat or something for them to ride on. You could donate anything. I am the Lord. Say to them, whoever of all your descendants throughout your generation who goes near the holy thing which the children of Israel dedicate to the Lord while he has uncleanness upon him, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. So when people dedicate something to God, it's going to be through cleanness. It doesn't get defiled by priests run amok. By defiled priesthoods. And really it should apply in the church in the sense that when people are giving their free will things to God, we better make sure we don't make it unclean by what we do with it in a sense. And just think of how many times we've seen, think of all the people that donated out of the love for God, the gold and silver and everything to go to the temple. And then what happens because the priesthood all gets defiled and they start helping the people worship idols and they have They have idols inside of the temple. What ends up happening? It all gets destroyed. It was all dedicated by the heartfelt love towards God to give these things, and because the priesthood defiles it, it all gets destroyed. Whatever man of the descendants of Aaron who is a leper or has a discharge shall not eat the holy offerings until he is clean. Again, people could offer food that would actually be for the priesthood to make sure they're not starving. And whoever touches anything made unclean by a corpse or a man or has an emission of semen, or whoever touches any creeping thing by which he would be made unclean, or any purpose by whom, any person by whom he would become unclean, whatever his uncleanness may be, the person who has touched any such thing shall be unclean until evening and shall not eat the holy offerings unless he washes his body with water. Don't touch the pile of food people have dedicated with you potentially having uncleanness that goes back to our discussion that a lot of the laws were dealing with our own physical health. Make sure you wash. Make sure you go through the process of being clean. You touched a dead animal or something else that was dead. You had to deal with something, got your hands dirty. Again, we know, what do we do when mom sees the kids coming in from outside? Time for dinner. What do they say? You're unclean and you cannot have touch any of this food until you wash your hands. So God did it because he wanted that pile of grain or whatever else it was dedicated to stay clean and to not become a means by which diseases would be spread through the people, through the priesthood. And when the sun goes down, he shall be clean, and afterward he may eat the holy offerings because it is his food. Verse 8, whatever dies naturally or is torn by beasts, he shall not eat. Do you have that in your mindset already? If something just as you find something dead on the road, do you feel like, oh, so cool, take it home to mom and have her cook it up? Not unless you see that it's a deer that just got hit by a car. Well, then maybe. But you don't want to do that. Why? Because you understand, why did that thing die? It could have a disease. It could have something that would be bad for me. To defile himself with it, I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep my ordinance, lest they bear sin for it and die thereby. If they profane it, I, the Lord, sanctify them. Could be to protect from diseases. No outsider, meaning a non-priest, shall eat the holy offering. One who dwells with the priest or a hired servant shall not eat the holy thing. So if you're coming from another tribe and you're a servant or a person from outside even the nation, they could be there to become a Jew, but they're not allowed to have any of the priestly food. The priestly food is just for the priest. But if the priest buys a person with his money, now he's part of the family, he may eat it. And one who is born in his house may eat the food. Why? Because otherwise they're not going to eat. Because the only thing they eat is what the people give them. And again, so if people are not having a love relationship with God, they stop going to the temple. That means they stop giving offerings, which means the priests are starting to go hungry. And as we saw in the book of Judges towards the end, a priest leaves where he was looking for somebody to give him something, and a family takes him in and says, oh, I just made this idol and we didn't have a priest, so now you can be our priest to help us worship God through this idol. We'll give you so much money. Oh, score. And so then because he was roaming because he wasn't being provided for, he ends up getting hired to serve God through idolatry. And so if somebody is coming from the outside and the priestly family is taking care of them, then you can do it. But if you hire somebody, if the priest buys the person through the 7-year, you can buy a slave for 7 years. They get released on the 7th year. But while he's there in your house as your servant, then he can eat of the holy things because that's how the priests are provided for. If the priest's daughter is married to an outsider, she may not eat of the holy offerings. She married outside of the tribe of Levi. So she's marrying a guy that belongs to a different tribe. What's that tribe supposed to be doing? Working by the sweat of their brow, raising herds, growing crops, growing grapes, whatever else. And so now she's out of the Levitical family and she gets taken care of by her husband. But if the priest's daughter is a widow or divorced and has no child to take care of her, and has returned to her father's house as in her youth, she may eat her father's food, the holy dedicated offering of the people, but no outsider shall eat it. Because, again, that's the only source of taking care of your daughter. And if a man eats the holy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore a holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. So, and how would this happen? I don't know. Except that somebody might have harvested their grain and saying, okay, honey, you and I, we're gonna go to the temple and we're gonna dedicate. This is holy to God from now on. The rest of it could rot, but this is now, by a vow, dedicated to God. And somebody comes over and says, hey, you know, I was hungry and I just went into your barn and saw that heap there and I just took a couple of scoops from it. Oh, you can't do that. That's dedicated to God. And so what is he supposed to do? He shall restore, verse 14, if he does eat the unholy offering unintentionally, then he shall restore the holy offering to the priest and add one-fifth to it. Yeah, so in other words, when you say you're going to give something to God, he really expects you to give it. And did we all say, was there any a time where any of you gave anything to God? Like what? My life. You know, we gave him, you know, the day we got saved, we're basically saying, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but you that live inside of me, I'm giving you my life. God doesn't want us to go back on that. You know, he doesn't want us to waver in that. He doesn't want us to waver in anything that we're really, God, I want to dedicate my life in this way, that way, whatever. It's now holy unto the Lord. And the way the Levitical priesthood was supposed to operate is that when people devoted something, they were supposed to be serious in their mind about what they were promising to God. They shall not profane, verse 15, the holy offering of the children of Israel, which they offer to the Lord, or allow them to bear the guilt of the trespass when they eat their holy offering, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the children of Israel, and say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel who offers his sacrifice for any of his vows or for any of his freewill offerings, which they offer to the Lord as a burnt offering, you shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. And we've covered this before, but it's emphasizing again. You know, it's like, make sure none of you priests lay a trip on anybody to go make their offering because of your will. Make sure it is a free will offering. And when they come, don't let them, because you're going to get some of the meat, don't ignore the defect in it. Make sure that when they're bringing it, there's no defect. Because it's easy. I mean, think about people. You know, you're raising sheep. I want to do this offering. I want to get this lame-o sheep out of my flock. And I want to be spiritual while I do it. And so I'm going to bring it to the priest. And they wink, wink to the priest. You know, hey, you get some of this too. And God is saying, no. Because that's how people will be. And you're messing with the type. You're messing with the type of why I am having sacrifice. Because Jesus is going to come as the perfect sacrifice. That's why even the New Testament says that God loves a cheerful giver. Because it's free will. Don't you like it when it's just free will? Whatever I'm going to give to God, it's just because I'm wanting to. I'm not being coerced by somebody to do it. That's a sign of a true, you know, desiring to have a true relationship with God. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, verse 20, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And then it goes on, verse 21, 22 says the same thing about a peace offering, because there's sin offerings, peace offerings, thanksgiving offerings, same thing. If you're 23 is about if you've taken a Nazirite vow, what the requirements are if you've taken a vow, a Nazirite vow, which is in number 6. 24 and 25, you shall not offer to the Lord with what is bruised or crushed. No foreigner, verse 25, you can't let the foreigner cheat and offer these things. And 26, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a bull or a sheep or a goat is born, it shall be 7 days with its mother, and from the eighth day, and therefore thereafter, it shall be accepted as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Whether it is a cow or a ewe, do not kill both her and her young on the same day. And it's, you know, some people say it's because they're not really real until the eighth day. And so it's just to make a separation in the offering. And then 29 and 30 talks about a thanksgiving offering that we've covered in earlier studies. Therefore you shall keep, verse 31, you shall keep my commandments and perform them. Why? I am the Lord. It's like, you shall do this. Why? Why should I? Because I'm God, creator of the universe. Because I know more than you. Because I know where all this is pointing. And you just got to keep the type in here so that when Jesus, my Messiah, comes, you know, you'll see it, although they don't. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed. Hallowed be thy name. You know, thy king, you know, Jesus said, hallowed be thy name is how we pray. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, sets you apart to make you different than the other nations, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. We could apply this to us today. He doesn't want us to profane his holy name. He wants us to live where his name is hallowed, that it's special, that there would never be a time we're using his name in vain, because he's the one that separated us. He's the one that took us out of a life of darkness and put us into a life of light. He's changed us from death to life. He's given us everlasting life. He brought us out of the land of Egypt. What's Egypt to us? The sinful world that we were living in. Living in our slavery of Satan, and whatever he told us to do, we'd do. Who brought us out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. I pray that that's true for everybody here. Because if it's true that you really love him, you have been sanctified. You're sanctified and you're on the road to heaven. And you're going to be there because he wants to shower his love and grace and mercy upon all those who want to come to him in faith, to want to believe him. Let him be God and let us be the liars. You know, it doesn't matter what I think about things because I'm not God. It only cares what God thinks about things because he is God, and to trust him. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to be getting into the feasts. And actually, what's today? The 17th, yeah. So a week from now is the 24th. The week after that will be the 31st. And the 30th is the next feast, Pentecost, according to the Bible. But the Jews don't celebrate Pentecost on the 30th because they don't read Leviticus 23. And so that's a little teaser for next week. And you're all going to realize that us Gentile people understand their Feast of Pentecost better than they do, because we read their Bible. So we'll see that next week. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the priesthood of Jesus. We thank you that no matter where we are, and just even our walk, that Jesus is just a head bow away from just communing with you. And God, receiving your forgiveness and your perfect sacrifice still, you know, the shed blood of your son Jesus still washing away our sins on a daily basis and changing our hearts, writing your law in our hearts and making us new creatures in Christ. Behold, the old things are passed away and the new things are coming. And we just so appreciate, God, what you've done as a creator to make this way for us to be with our own free will in a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God in this song.
Anointed. Spirit like water to my soul. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. Jesus, I love you. I love you.
The name Jesus, God's salvation, anointed by God to save us. For those that believe, trust, and put their faith in the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. God bless you. Keep you in his care.